All right.
Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 3, picking up where we left off last week. Last week, I jokingly said that I only make one mistake every 10 years. And that evening, I forgot that I had told all the deacons we were going to have a deacons meeting that night. And so I went to Wendy's to go have dinner, and all our deacons were sitting back here waiting to meet with me. The next day, Monday, I made Jeff Rickles and Gene Turner late to our associational meeting. And Jeff joked with me, you know, that these things keep happening because you made that joke. It's sort of God's way of reminding you, humbling you. And one of the amazing things about the body of Christ is that we have been forgiven so much in our sin against God that it is easy to forgive those who have wronged us. And so we are a group of fallen people who regularly sin against each other, wrong each other, make plenty of mistakes towards each other. I'm certainly probably the worst of us here. But by God's grace, we gather together to encourage each other, to bear each other's burdens, to forgive each other when needed. And so I'm grateful for that. And we look to Christ, who was perfect on our behalf. The first church has been established. It's being led by the apostles. They are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they're in Jerusalem. And so far things have been going pretty well for them. They've been received pretty well by the people of Jerusalem. But that's about to change. Luke included in Acts chapter 3 a story of how God, through Peter and John, would heal a crippled man who had been asking for alms in front of the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple there, for his entire life. Everyone saw this miracle that happened, and they all knew that this was a man that was crippled from birth, and they now are watching him walking, and not just walking, but leaping and praising God. And so Peter begins to preach. So last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 3, that we saw the actual healing, where they healed this man. And now this week, we're going to be looking at the sermon that Peter now preaches to this group of people who have witnessed this miracle, and what will happen as a result of this healing and this sermon is the first persecution of the church. Peter and John will be arrested because of what happens here in chapter 3. It'll be the first of much persecution that would come upon the church, as we will see as we work through the book of Acts. So let's look together. This is Peter's second recorded sermon. We've looked at his first. The first sermon was if you remember, the sermon that cut hearts. This is the sermon that would anger the religious elite such that it would lead to his arrest. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to pick up in verse 11, read through 26. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, my faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Let's pray. What a privilege, what an honor it is, Father, to open up your word and to look at this sermon that you inspired, that Peter preached boldly to these people. Now, may we take the message of this sermon and apply it to our hearts. May we know you better, having looked at your word and loved you more deeply. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Growing up, my family, I always went to my grandmother's house for holidays, for Christmas, Thanksgiving. And she lives in Marietta, Georgia. We lived in Tennessee. And so our path down to Georgia included having to go over a mountain. It's through Mount Eagle, just a really steep mountainous area. It's the kind of steep in some areas that where they have those big hills that if a truck sort of loses its brakes and runs away, then they can veer over into those hills that have all the sort of gravel and things, and it'll slow them down. That's how steep the grade was. One year, we were traveling through Mount Eagle for Christmas time, heading down to see my grandmother, and we came up to this just traffic stop. I mean, dead still in traffic, and we sat, and we sat, and we sat, and we sat, and we didn't even move an inch. It was one of those kind of traffic stops that everyone was just getting out of their cars and just talking to each other because, I mean, it was going nowhere anytime soon. And we were there for hours as we waited, and we were like, man, what could have possibly happened in front of us that would have created this kind of level of traffic jam? And eventually we were able to move, and they had moved the only amount of traffic was one car at a time over through the emergency lane. And what had happened is that this huge boulder had fallen off of the mountain right into the middle of the two lanes of the road, and it had landed right in front of a semi-truck. And the semi-truck sort of jackknifed off into the ditch that was over here to the left, and it brought several cars with it, and so the scene was just horrific. And so it was one car at a time. We kind of just worked around this big boulder in the emergency lane. And, you know, I've been in several, or at least a couple of traffic jams to that level where it's just really, really bad. And whenever that happens, there's a few things that the local police and the local city, whoever's in charge of that area, will do. One of the things that they'll do is they'll sort of change the wording on those electric signs that you drive by. Usually it'll say like Merry Christmas, drive safe, or something like that. And they'll change the word to say detour. Like, get off on this exit. Don't. It's a warning to not move ahead. This is not a good path for you. It's not safe. There's rocks falling. There's this huge traffic jam that they'll begin to route traffic off. Another thing that they'll do is they have these signs that have little blinking lights that'll say, turn your AM radio station to this channel and tell you traffic updates. And they'll flash those lights, and you can turn to that AM station, and they'll be warning you, don't go this way. There's a traffic jam. You're going to be stuck forever. And so they begin to route you off. And then the police officers, sometimes if it's that level of traffic, they will come to the previous exits beforehand, and they'll sort of block off traffic, and they'll route traffic off of the interstate onto side roads, onto these detours, all these little things, signs saying that this is not the way for you, and this is the way. Don't keep going down this path. This is the path. This is the path that you need to take. Just one basic truth for us this morning. It's kind of two truths, but it's one primary truth and a truth that sort of flows out of that one truth. And then I want to share with you just a few applications at the end. But one primary truth, a few applications. Here's the primary truth that I want us to see. Jesus is supreme over all. Jesus is supreme over all. And the other sort of truth that goes sort of underneath that is that he's authoritative overall. So because of his supremacy, that also means that he is authoritative overall. But the main truth here is the supremacy of Christ. Peter's going to preach a sermon that includes every means that he can in the sermon to point people to Jesus, to tell them this is the way. Don't keep going down the path that you are going on. Jesus is supreme. He's so much better than the path in life that you are living. This sermon is just flashing sign after flashing sign saying, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's supreme. He's authoritative. Now, let me just define that for a little bit for you. When I say the supremacy of Christ, what I'm saying is his rank is the highest. Jesus is the most excellent. The supreme of something is its ultimate. And Jesus is the ultimate in power and in glory and authority and importance. And Peter is going to illustrate that in this sermon. Jesus is the most important thing. That's what I mean when I say the supremacy of Jesus. And because of this truth, he is authoritative overall, as seen in the reality that he can heal a man who was crippled from birth. So my sermon this morning is to show you how his sermon, Peter's sermon, points people to a better path, points people to Jesus, who is supreme. And then I want to give you just a few applications at the end that I think we can learn both from Peter's approach in this sermon and the actual sermon itself. And so that's where we're going. We're going to see the supremacy and the authority of Jesus, that he is more important than anything else. And then we're going to look at a few ways to apply the text. So let's dive in here. So begin to sort of walk through the text a little bit. So everyone is astounded at the miracle that had just occurred, and they have begun to gather around Peter and John and this man who is leaping now and praising God. And we pick back up in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at this as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So everyone who's gathered is looking at Peter as if he's this miracle worker. And that makes sense, doesn't it? And didn't he just do a miracle? And didn't he just say, rise and walk? And this man rose and walk? Almost. It's not exactly what he said, was it? Remember what we saw last week? What did Peter say? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was verse 6. And you're saying, why are you staring at me? Why do you think I had anything to do with this man walking? As if I had some power to do it. Or as if I was some good enough person to be able to do something like this. Recently, y'all know that Abby's been sick for a little while and she's better now. But during that little stint where she was just sick for quite a while, there was a day that I couldn't take her to daycare a couple days in a row. And so I was going to be home with Abby, and had already been home with her another day, and she was still too sick to go to daycare. But I had a lot of work to get done, and so I called up Teresa Harold, and she was kind enough to come over to the house and watch Abby so I could come into the office, get some stuff done. I had a couple hospital visits I needed to make, and so I was able to get some work done, and Teresa was kind enough to do that. And she went above and beyond during Abby's nap time. She even cleaned our kitchen that had just become a wreck under my watch. And so she washed the dishes. She put all the dishes, all the clean dishes away that were in the dishwasher, loaded the dishwasher, cleaned up the whole kitchen. And when Sarah got home, she saw this clean kitchen and she said, oh, thank you, Brent, for cleaning the kitchen. Now, I had a choice to make in that moment. I could have said, you're welcome, sweetie. I'm just so glad that I could help around the house. You know, anything that I can do to help. Or I could fess up and say it was Teresa who cleaned the kitchen. I chose the latter. I told her that it wasn't me that cleaned the kitchen. It was Teresa. But let me tell you, it was really, really tempting to be able to take credit for that. And that's the position that Peter's in, right? Only it's way more magnified than just like the cleaning of a kitchen, because he's just like, I mean, this man is now walking that was crippled from birth. There's this whole group of people that come up to Peter and are saying, look what Peter did. And they were amazed at Peter. I mean, how tempting would it have been to say, yeah, it was me. Look at what I did. Peter understood the supremacy of Christ. That knowing and pleasing Him is more important than any temporary high that you may get from a position of power that he could have taken by claiming this work on his own. Jesus is the important one, not me. Verse 13. You can see how Peter directs them. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. For this we are witnesses. And by His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter's saying, it wasn't me. Look to Jesus. My faith was not in me. My faith was in Jesus to do this. He's the one who made this man well. Now remember, this is a primarily Jewish audience. And so Peter's going to appeal to their faith here. Their current understanding of the Scriptures. He's going to show them how the Scriptures that they have studied point to Jesus. He goes right to the recipient of the covenant, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus. Now that servant language is actually really important here. Where do we see that language in the Old Testament? That's all through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says that the Messiah is coming, and over him he describes him as this suffering servant. I would say most notably in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, the servant would be one pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah would prophesy. And so Peter makes no mistake. Jesus is the glorified Messiah. And you took the suffering servant, the one that you've been waiting for, and you delivered him over to Pilate. You denied him. You didn't recognize him. And Peter gives these descriptions of Jesus, the Holy and Righteous One, the author of life. You put to death the only one who was ever perfect, who ever lived in obedience to the law. You put to death the author of life, the one who holds life and death in his hands, Jesus, who submit himself willingly to death, but you killed him, the one who has authority over life and death. That's who Jesus is. And we were trusting in Jesus. Our faith, mine and John's, was in Jesus. Jesus healed this man that is before you. That was under the authority of Jesus, not me. It wasn't by my authority that this man was made well. Verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Just a clear statement. All those prophecies in Isaiah, everyone that all the prophets have been talking about and we've been looking forward to, Jesus fulfilled. It was Him. You killed Him. These are just flashing signs. Peter's giving flashing signs. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's the better path. The other path. Now, Peter is not satisfied just showing that Jesus is the Messiah by pointing that he's a suffering servant. He's got more flashing signs to give. And what Peter does next is to show them that the thing that they long for the most, the promises that Scripture, that give them a hope of the future, that all those Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. So look at, he's going to give them their action up front, and then he's going to describe how he can lead them to that which they desire the most of the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So follow the argument here. First he says to repent. Turn from your sins, you'll be forgiven. So that he casts their eyes to something that's going to be coming. The times of refreshing may come. What's the times of refreshing? Well, Peter says it's the time when God will restore all things. This is the day that our sufferings will give away to glory, in the way that Paul would argue about it in Romans chapter 8. And this is the second coming of Jesus, when all things will be made new, when there won't be crippled people anymore. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them, Isaiah 11:6. You get these little images throughout the Old Testament of this time of peace. And they longed for that. And what Peter is saying is, if you want that, if you want the time of restoration, of the time of this peace of restoring, if you want that, then it's through Jesus. He's going to be the one who brings the time of refreshing. He will restore all things. That's the authority that Jesus has. He's the one who will restore things. Verse 25. "You are the sons of the prophets of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So God gave this promise to bless the nations through Abraham. He's saying Jesus is the blessing. He's the blessing that will bless all nations. And every prophet testified to us. Jesus is the better prophet that Moses talked about, Peter says. You remember what Moses said there in verse 22? Everyone who does not listen to him is going to be destroyed. So Jesus is sent to bless the nations. He is the blessing of Abraham. Repent and trust in him. Turn from your wickedness. And so it's just sign after sign after sign. And Peter is saying, go to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is supreme. He is what Scripture is all about. And this is not easy for a Jew to listen to. The Jew who assumes that they are right with God because of two things, because of their ethnicity and because of their obedience to the Torah. And here's Peter saying that you're on the wrong path. The path that you are following and trusting in your ethnicity and trusting in your obedience, it's going to end up leaving you destroyed. There's danger ahead. Look to Jesus. Here's the path. He's the only path. He's the author of life. He is supreme. He's the one who can make lame walk. And so just looking at that almost helicopter view of that entire sermon, can you see the picture that Peter is beginning to paint in this sermon? There's nothing in heaven or on earth over which Jesus does not have authority, that he is not supreme over, from creation to the covenants to the miracles to the church. All of it is meant for the glory of Jesus. Now you can understand why that message would begin to lead to the persecution of the church. I mean, he's telling them they're wrong, that they're on the path of destruction that Moses talked about. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. And Peter's not shy about it. He's bold in telling them that they're wrong. He puts Jesus on display as Lord and King. He says, "You killed him. You killed the one that your prophets told you about. And you're going to be destroyed if you don't repent and turn from your wickedness." So do you recognize the supremacy of Christ? Do you submit to the authority of Christ? Do you see that he is what is most important? Do you see that your life must be about putting him on display? There's nothing in this world that can offer you that is better than Jesus. That every worldly thing that you pursue instead of Jesus is pointing you towards danger. This group of people that heard Peter understood it. As we're told in the next chapter, we'll see next week. And because of this sermon, because of the ministry that they're doing in this time, their number would increase to 5,000. It's Acts 4:4. And so they've gone from 3,000 now to 5,000 people in this first church. And so there's a lot of people being saved there in Jerusalem, many of them as a result of this sermon that we just looked through. So that's how they responded. How should we respond in this day and age as we look back and look at the sermon that Peter preached? As Christians approaching the Bible, how do we respond to this sermon? So Jesus is supreme. How do we respond to that truth? That Jesus is preeminent, that He's supreme. I've got just four very quick applications for you. As we seek to apply this, looking at both Peter's approach and the sermon itself. And the first thing that I would say as we seek to apply this text is to use the platforms that God has given you to proclaim Christ. That's precisely what Peter's done with his sermon. Jesus healed this man. He used Peter as the instrument by which he healed him. And what does Peter do? He uses that healing as this platform that he can point people to Jesus. He uses the platform that God gave him to point people to Jesus. Now, God has given you many platforms. I don't know exactly what your platform may be. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a club. Maybe it's an organization that you're part of. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's some accomplishments that you have made. God has given you platforms. He's given you places where you can boldly proclaim Christ. You want to demonstrate that Jesus is supreme in your life? Then don't take credit for your own accomplishments. Don't boast in your job. Don't boast in your possessions. Use this as means to point to Jesus, to credit Him for all the blessings that are in your life. Now, sometimes platforms aren't blessings. Sometimes your platform may be that you have cancer, or that your son died in a car accident, or that you are in some unimaginable pain. And those are platforms too, where you suffer well, and you begin to look to Christ as your hope, and you begin to point other people to Jesus, telling him that He's the one who's sustaining you through all this, that He is your strength, that He is your hope in life in the midst of the deepest imaginable pain. Friends, whatever platforms you have, use those platforms to point people to Jesus. And that demonstrates that He's supreme in your life. Second thing I think we can see here clearly is to recognize your sin. To see Jesus is supreme is to see how short we fall of that who is supreme, of Christ. So Peter told them, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." You know, stars shine the brightest on the very darkest nights. The supremacy of Christ, His perfection, is seen as good and bright and beautiful only on the backdrop of us recognizing the darkness, the blackness of our sin. In Peter's argument about the supremacy of Jesus, he makes sure they understand the weight of their sin so that they can appreciate the grace that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. God's grace is amazing only when we see the depths of our depravity. You know, if we're good people, then God's grace is not grace at all, because it's what we're getting what we deserve. If we're not good people, if we're sinners, when God forgives us of that sin, then it's what we don't deserve. It's grace. And that's when we can sing "Amazing Grace." We respond to the supremacy of Christ by having an honest evaluation of ourselves in our sin. And when we do that, we will love Christ all the more. The third thing that I would say, and this is really Peter's big response that he has for them, and it's repentance. to not just he points them to their sin and then points them to repentance. He said, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." And I think later in verse 26, it kind of almost gives us a definition of what repentance is. It says, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So we respond to the supremacy of Christ by submitting ourselves to him in obedience. Repentance is a change of mind, a turning from our old way of thinking and living into a new way of thinking and living where Christ is the center. That's our response to Jesus. And the result of that, Peter says, is that your sins will be blotted out. Now that's a reference that would have made more sense to them than it does to us in our culture. So in that day and age, it was very rare to have ink that would have acid in it. And so when they would write on their paper, the ink would almost more sit on top of the paper as opposed to like really soaking in. And that's one of the advantages of the type of ink that we have today. If you took a really wet cloth, you could begin to blot that ink on that paper and literally wipe it away. And so the best illustration that we might have is to think of like in school, one of those whiteboards, those dry erase boards. And you just imagine every single sin being written on that board, every sin that you have ever committed being written on a whiteboard. And then to take one of those erasers and just to erase every one of them, to wipe it away, to blot it out so that it's no longer there. Repentance means you've turned from your sins such in a way that you are forgiven of that sin. Your sins are wiped away. And that's accomplished through the cross of Jesus. Last thing last application here that I would have for us is to look forward to the refreshing that Christ will offer. Look forward to the refreshing Christ will offer. And sort of the last section of Peter's sermon highlights this really well. He said in there in verse 20 that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Christ is coming back to bring this time of restoring. He's in heaven now and we look forward to it. Here's what it looks like to say that Jesus is supreme. That no matter what happens in this life, no matter how hard it gets, we say that Jesus is still in control. Our longing and our hope is not ultimately in this life, it's for a life that is yet to come. We enjoy and we treasure Christ now in the midst of whatever sufferings we may endure, knowing that this suffering will end, that a time of refreshing is coming. You know, a Christian's best life is not now. The wonderful truth that we have is that our best life is yet to come. And this church here in Jerusalem is about to endure radical suffering, persecution. Hopefully a level of persecution that we will never experience here. But they're prepared for it. Because under Peter's leadership here, they recognize that Jesus is supreme and that he's authoritative over all of it. And so they are going to be able to look and long for this time of refreshing that is coming. And they trust in this plan and the sovereignty of God in the here and now. You know, when we are in Christ, we get just a little bit of foretaste of what will come when he returns. In our unity with Jesus, we get a little bit of a foretaste of our spirits having been made alive, of what it will be like in that time of refreshing. And so we trust that Jesus is in control, and we look forward to that day. John Piper once explained the authority of Jesus like this. I think it's appropriate now to read this. All authority. He has all authority over Satan and all demons, over all angels, good and evil, over the natural universe, natural objects and laws and forces, stars, galaxies, planets, meteorites, authority over all weather systems, winds, rains, lightning, thunder, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, typhoons, cyclones, authority over all of their effects, tidal waves, floods, fires, authority over all molecular and atomic reality, atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons, undiscovered subatomic particles, quantum physics, genetic structures, DNA, chromosomes, authority over all plants and animals, great and small, whales and redwoods, giant squid and giant oaks, all fish, all wild beasts, all invisible animals and plants, bacteria, viruses, parasites, germs, authority over all parts of the functions of the human body. Every beat of the heart, every breath of the diaphragm, every electrical jump across a million synapses of our brains. Authority over all nations and governments, congresses and legislators and presidents and kings and premiers and courts. Authority over all armies and weapons and bombs and terrorists. Authority over all industry and business and finance and currency. Authority over all entertainment and amusement and leisure and media. Over all education and research and science and discovery. Authority over all crime and violence, over all families and neighborhoods, and over every church, and over every soul, and every moment of every life that has ever been or ever will have lived. End quote. Jesus reigns supreme. And our lives are meant to be a beacon, a flashing sign that point people to Him. So in blessing and suffering, let us trust Christ and show the world His grace. Let's pray. God, may we be like Peter. In a moment when he could have had influence and power and authority, he didn't point to himself, but he pointed right to Jesus. And he showed the people how all Scripture pointed to Jesus. And we should long for Jesus. We know that He is supreme. So may He be supreme in our lives. May we respond now as believers to worship Christ for who He is. And for those who don't know Jesus, may they trust in Him now and do what Peter said here, to repent of their sins, that their sins may be blotted out, that they may receive forgiveness. We trust You, and we're thankful to You for the grace You provide. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.